Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. Merry Christmas. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas. Oh, there we go. All right. If you want to grab your Bible and find Matthew chapter 2, we'll continue our series through Matthew's gospel that we started a few weeks ago. And we will be working our way through the second part of the Christmas story as Matthew tells it. While you're finding that, let me set it up this way. We moved here in the middle of August. Our family came here and right as school was starting, it was rather hectic. And when you move, especially we moved from Wisconsin, so across multiple states to come here, got a different house. The house is laid out differently. Everything's different. And when you do that, if you've ever had that experience of moving, you know that it takes you forever before you can find anything, right? Like, to be honest, I couldn't ever find anything in Wisconsin either. But I have an excuse now. We've moved. Everything's new. Everything's different. I don't know where the forks are. I don't know where the plates are, that kind of thing. And one of the things that I like to do is cook, and I have a Blackstone. I love cooking on my Blackstone. That thing is huge. You could fit like 130-some hot dogs on it, which is lunch in the Fuquay household because we have four boys and a girl, and they just power the food down. So I love cooking on the Blackstone, and I like to cook with beef tallow. And the other day, I was cooking something. I was going to cook supper for the family, and I could not find the beef tallow. And I looked, and I looked. I looked in the cabinets. I looked under the sink. I looked in the pantry. Karen has this pantry all laid out. She's got it all packed. There's an upper level and a lower level in the pantry, and I was looking in the upper level, and I was looking in the lower level, and I was pulling things out of the pantry and looking behind things, and I could not find the beef tallow anywhere. And so I called Corinne, who's running errands, and I said, "Where is the beef tallow?" And she said, "It's in the pantry, lower half on the right side behind the box of hot chocolate mix." And I said, "No, it's not. I looked there." And she said, "No, you didn't. Go back. It's in the pantry on the bottom right side behind the hot cocoa mix." And I said, "Okay, it's not there, but I will do it. I'll go look just to appease you." And I went and I got opened the pantry and I looked in the bottom on the right side behind the cocoa mix, and there it was. Right there where I had looked at it at least 17 times and had looked right past it. I couldn't find it. I don't know if you've ever had that experience or if your kids are ever like, "Hey, I don't know where my coat is. Did you look in the closet?" Oh, no. Right. Sometimes we can't find things because we're not really looking for them. And I want you to keep that idea in the back of your mind as we read through this part of the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It's the story, a very well-known part of the story, of the Magi, the wise men who came from the east looking for Jesus, and they found him. So let's read that story together, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now, after Jesus had been born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, wise men," or magi, "from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." This is a very well-known part of the Christmas story, and sometimes we read it so many times that we kind of rush through it. But let's slow down and notice something very, very ironic in the way Matthew tells the story. According to Matthew's gospel, the first people that he reports finding the newborn king wasn't the Jewish king. The first people that Matthew tells us came looking for the Jewish Messiah wasn't the Jewish religious leaders. Jesus was the king of the Jews, and he was the Messiah for the Jews, the promised one. But the first people to find him weren't the Jews in Jerusalem. The first people to come looking for God's Messiah wasn't God's people. The first people to come were the wise men, the magi, Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Jesus wasn't their king. He wasn't their Messiah, but they were the ones, Gentiles, that come looking for him. They weren't followers of God. They were pagans. They were magi, which is the word that we get magician from. They weren't scientists who studied the stars like astronomers. They were more in line with astrologers who were fortune tellers looking at the stars. That's the realm that they were in. So these were pagan magician fortune tellers from the east coming to look for God's promised Messiah and the King of the Jews. The Jews didn't look for their own king or their own Messiah. Now that is highly ironic, the way Matthew tells the story. And the question that I have is, why is it that it was the wise men rather than Herod or the religious leaders who are the ones who found Jesus? Why is it that's the truth? And the answer is really obvious, because they were the ones looking for him. It's really that simple. Well, that's rather obvious. Tell me something profound. Actually, that is really profound. Everyone who looks for Jesus will find him. Now, these pagan magicians from the east, these fortune tellers, it's not a surprise that they would be the ones who would come looking for Jesus, because all the way back in the book of Numbers, there's a story. Moses had brought the Israelites out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, and they were going through the wilderness on their way to the promised land, and they had to go through another nation's country and countryside. And the king of that country was named Balak, and he was very threatened by the Israelites that were passing along side of him. And so he hired a fortune-telling magician from the east named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but not a prophet of God. He was a fortune teller. He was a magician. He served other gods. And Balak, the king, hired Balaam, this fortune teller from the east. And he said, I will pay you money to pronounce a curse over the nation of Israel. So Balaam tried to do that, but God took a hold of him, and he could only speak blessing over God's people. And so Balak, the king, was getting really, really mad. Why do you keep blessing them? I'm paying you to curse them. And this happened several times. And then finally, Balaam said this. He prophesied, Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. I see him now. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So, a fortune-telling magician from the east prophesies a star and a king of the Jews. And about 1,400 years later, fortune-telling magicians from the east called magi come on a long journey following a star to find the king of the Jews. This is exactly what God said would happen. This is just in keeping. So, of course, they would be looking for him. They were looking, and they found him. Herod did not find Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders did not find Jesus. The Jews living in Jerusalem did not find Jesus because they weren't looking for him. The Magi were the ones looking. So, of course, that leads us to the question, are you looking for Jesus? A lot of people don't find Jesus in their day-to-day, week-in, week-out lives. We come to church on a Sunday, and we sing some songs, we hear a sermon, we go home, and we don't really find Jesus throughout the rest of our week. And maybe it's because we're not looking for him. So the question I have for us as we work our way through this Christmas story is, how can we seek Jesus in such a way that we find him? How can we look for and find Jesus the way the Magi did? How can we borrow a page out of their book and find Jesus, not just on a Sunday morning, but all week long? And this is a question. I have three simple points this morning. The first one is this: if you want to find Jesus, get over yourself. Looking for Jesus is not a spiritual self-help program. And sometimes we can't find Jesus in our day-to-day because we're not really looking for Jesus. We're just looking for how I can get ahead. And maybe Jesus can help me get ahead. And if I'm looking for my own self-advancement, I'm not going to be finding Jesus because I'm not looking for him. If we want to find Jesus, we need to get over ourselves. This is why Herod, King Herod, did not find Jesus. He was not looking for the King of the Jews because he was himself the King of the Jews. And he was only looking out for his own interests. In verse 3, when the wise men have come to Jerusalem and they said, "We saw the star, the King of the Jews has been born. Where is he? We want to worship him." Verse 3 says that Herod was troubled by this news. Now, that word troubled could also be translated terrified. Herod wasn't just upset that the King of the Jews was born. He was actually terrified because Jesus was a threat to his power. And when you live for yourself, eventually everyone else becomes your enemy. And that's where Herod was. Now, Herod, a little background on him. Herod was made the King of the Jews by the Roman Empire. The Roman government, the Roman Empire had conquered this part of the world some years before, and they had installed Herod as a puppet king of the Jews. So he wasn't the rightful king of the Jews. He was a puppet installed by the Roman Empire, and he was a vicious, bloodthirsty, and ruthless tyrant. Herod would kill anyone who stood in his way, anyone who he perceived as a threat to his power. Any rival that he had, he made sure they were killed. He killed some of his own wives, murdered them. He murdered some of his own sons because he thought they might grow up to become king and usurp his throne. And so he was only looking out for himself. He was ruthless. And he wanted to kill Jesus because he was threatened by Jesus. Now, Jesus is always a threat to self. If we want to find Jesus, we have to get over ourselves. It's not a spiritual self-help program. Several years ago, I was doing a little bit of research on the psychology of character formation because I wanted to understand the brain science behind the way people change so that if I could understand the way the brain works a little bit better, I will be able to understand spiritual formation. I'll be better able to make disciples. And so I was studying this, and I was doing a little bit of research, and I was reading several different books. And one of the books that I was reading is called Atomic Habits by James Clear. It's a good book. James Clear's not a Christian. It's not a Christian book. There's nothing about God in the book, but it's a good book. It's a self-help book, and he talks a lot about how to make small little habits now that will have a huge impact on your life over time. It's an interesting read, and I was actually listening to the audio version of the book, and I was out on a walk one day. I was listening to this book, and I was walking around town, and I was getting more and more frustrated. Because he wasn't talking about God, but he was talking about how you can really have a huge impact on your life by making these small little habit changes and how much difference it can make and how you can totally change who you are and become a better person by all this these behavioral management techniques. And I was getting more and more frustrated. And finally, I'm listening to the audio Bible, our audio book, and I'm walking around town. And I finally pushed pause, and I looked up at the heavens, and I said, "If I could become a better person and improve myself by following this method, why do I need you?" And I'm sure the people on the sidewalk around were like, "Who is that guy and who's he talking to?" Right? But I was frustrated. And immediately the Lord spoke back to me and said, "Who said discipleship is about self-improvement? I want to be with you." If I had been texting with God, I would have texted back a mind-blown emoji, right? Discipleship is not about self-improvement. It's about being with Christ. It's not about making myself a better person through behavior management techniques. It's about pressing into the heart of God and finding a relationship with him. There are many, many versions of self-help Christianity out there. And I will tell you, every single one of them is a joke. Christianity is not a spiritual self-help program. And following Christ is not about self-improvement or self-care or self-advancement or self-preservation or self-promotion or self-actualization. It's not about finding yourself at all. It's about dethroning yourself and finding Christ. That's what it's about. It's about abandoning yourself and putting the rightful king in his rightful place on his throne in our lives. That's what Christianity is about. If we want to find Jesus, we need to get over ourselves so that we can find Christ. Number two, if you want to find Jesus, seek him with your heart, not just with your head. Looking for Jesus is not a research project. That's not all that it is. The chief priests and the religious leaders of the nation of Israel here, when I was reading through this story, I just was shocked by their response. So the Magi come, we've seen the star, the king of the Jews is born, we want to find out where he is. Herod's all troubled and worried and terrified, so he calls together all of the religious leaders, the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them, where is the Christ going to be born? And verse 5, they told him. I read that and I stopped and I was like, wait, what? They told him. They didn't say to Herod, oh, that's a great question. Let's give us a grant so that we can do a research study in our ancient texts and figure out where the Messiah is going to come from. They didn't say, I don't know, let's call a council and have a theological debate for the right interpretation of the prophecies so that we can decide where the Messiah might come from. They didn't have to go back and research. They didn't have to say, I don't know, let me ask ChatGPT and I'll get back to you, right? Herod said, where is the Christ going to be born? And they told him in Bethlehem. They knew. They knew exactly where the Messiah was going to come from. And what did they do about it? Nothing. The Magi, pagan fortune tellers, come. We've seen the star. The king of the Jews is born. We want to go worship him. The religious leaders who have God's word, who know where the Messiah will come, they don't move a muscle. They don't put on a sandal. They could have easily gotten up and made the few mile journey to Bethlehem to check out this story, to see if the Messiah was really here, but they didn't, because their faith was nothing more than a theory. It was just an idea. It was just a theology to be debated. It wasn't a way of life. It wasn't a truth to be lived. These religious leaders were unimpressed. They were uninterested and they were indifferent. They spent all of their time researching and debating theology and scripture, and when God actually showed up, they didn't even care. Because God was nothing more than a character and a story and an idea to be argued. If you want to find Jesus, you need to seek him not just with your head, but with your heart. A few years ago, I was reading, going through a devotional with my kids. The name of the devotional is Love Does for Kids, written by Bob Goff. Great, great devotional, especially if you got younger kids. It's a great read. Love Does for Kids by Bob Goff. And in that devotional, one of the chapters, he talks about how for years and years and years, he had a Bible study every week with some of his good friends. And then one day, they changed it up. They decided to stop having a Bible study and start having a Bible doing. And he said it changed everything. Instead of just talking about what the Bible says, we started figuring out how to do what the Bible says. He's like, I don't know why it never occurred to me that talking about it is not the same thing as doing it. But he said, my life has changed ever since I stopped having Bible studies and started having Bible doings. See, there's a difference between believing that the Bible is true and understanding that the Bible is truth. If something is true, that means it corresponds to reality. But if something is truth, that means it defines reality. If something is true, it matches reality. But if something is truth, reality matches it. Reality is real because Jesus is the truth that defines it, right? There's a difference between understanding Jesus as a true character in human history and understanding Jesus as the truth that defines my identity, as the truth that defines the universe, as the creator and sustainer of all that is. Reality corresponds to who Jesus is because he is the truth. And many people are looking for Jesus with their heads, but not with their hearts. Many people want to find Jesus, but they don't really put their heart into it. They're disinterested or not into it that much. It's all a theory. If you want to find Jesus, you have to seek him not just with your head, but with your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, God said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Is Jesus just a true character, or is he your truth? Is he the truth that defines reality? Seek him with your heart, not just your head. Number three, if you want to find Jesus, be willing to go where God leads you and give what God asks of you. Seeking Jesus is about commitment and sacrifice. It requires that. If you're not willing to make a sacrifice, if you're not willing to take the step that God leads you, you won't find Jesus. These wise men were willing to go where God led them. They saw the star, they got all their provisions together, they got their camels together, and they traveled for weeks, a long and expensive and dangerous trip to get to Jerusalem to find the King of the Jews. Then they went to Bethlehem, and when they got there, they gave Jesus their treasures. These are very famous gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and Christians for centuries have understood the symbolic significance of these gifts. Now, I don't think the wise men understood what these gifts symbolized. They probably just took some of the most expensive and valuable possessions they had and gave them to Jesus. But we, as Christians, as God's people, we understand the significance of these gifts. The gold is a symbol of Jesus' royalty. Gold is a gift fit for a king. Say, Jesus is the king. The frankincense. All throughout the Old Testament, when you read about frankincense, it was used in the tabernacle and in the temple to worship God as an incense that was burned in the worship of God. This frankincense that they gave him is a symbol of his divinity. He is not just a human, he is God who became a man. And the myrrh symbolizes his humanity. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they took wine and mixed it with myrrh and gave it to him to drink. And after he was dead, they took his body down and wrapped it in linen, packed with myrrh, and buried him in the tomb. It's a symbol of his death. So even in these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we see a foreshadowing of who Jesus is. He is the King of Kings, not just the King of the Jews, but the King of all people. He is God who became a man, and he is the Savior who died to pay the penalty of our sins. We see that even in these gifts, even as he was a young child. And those gifts are famous, and we talk about them all the time every year at Christmas, but I want us to look at the other gift that the wise men gave him. And that is the gift of their worship. They came to Jerusalem and they told Herod, "We want to find the King of the Jews so that we can worship him." And when they came into Bethlehem and they saw Jesus with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. The gift of worship is the greatest gift of all. Now, what does it mean to worship? To worship God means to give God worth in your life. That's what it means. You could think about it this way: to give God weight. To make God heavy in your life. That's what it means to worship God, to give him worth, to give him weight, to make him heavy in your life. The question is, how much weight does God have in your life? How much weight do I give to God in the day in and day out living that I do? A lot of people, I'm convinced, the reason we don't find Jesus on Tuesday afternoon or on Thursday morning is because God doesn't have any weight in my life on Tuesday afternoon or on Thursday morning. I'm just going through my day. I'm distracted by all the busyness. I've got my phone out, numbing my mind to all things, right? And I'm not giving God any weight in my life. And if we want to find Jesus, we have to be willing to give God weight in our lives. the decisions that we make, how we spend our time, who our friends are, who we are dating, what kind of job we get, where we live, the college that we go to. How much weight does God have in those decisions? And I don't just mean like, oh, I'm deciding whether or not I should take this job. Well, did I pray about it? Well, sure. But when I give God weight in that decision, what that means is I'm asking the question, how will this job impact my ability to follow Jesus? How will this job change the way that I can pursue Christ? How will moving to this town affect my ability to worship God and be part of a church family? How will this dating relationship, she's not a Christian, but I really like her. How's that going to impact my own walk with Christ? Right? How much do we think about those things? How much weight do we give God in those decisions? What am I spending my money on? And how will that impact my ability to give generously to those in need? How will it impact my ability to bless others in the name of Christ? What am I doing? How much weight am I giving God in my life? That's what it means to worship God, to give him weight, to make him give him worth in your life. The wise men were willing to make a commitment and a sacrifice to go wherever God led them and to give what God asked of them, and they're the ones who found Jesus. The question is, are we willing to do that? Are you willing to go where God calls you? Are you willing to give what God asks of you? Are you willing to give Jesus weight in your life? Will you commit your heart to the God who committed his life to you on the cross? Jesus died for us. Will we live for him? What he asks of us is our heart. What he asks of us is ourselves. What he asks of us is our worship. He asks for our lives, and he gave his life in exchange for that. Let me invite the worship team to come back up. Let me summarize all of these things. If you want to find Jesus, this is what we learned from the Christmas story. If you want to find Jesus, we need to get over ourselves. We need to seek him with our hearts, not just our heads. And we need to be willing to go wherever he leads and give whatever he asks. And the beautiful thing about the Christmas story is that all who seek Jesus will find him. Not just a king, but a savior. Everyone who comes looking for Christ will find what they're looking for. Jesus said this himself in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What are you seeking in life? It's only ever, always, all about Jesus. Life is so much more than finding comfort. Life is so much more than finding a career. Life is so much bigger even than finding a cause to dedicate yourself to. Life is about finding Christ. And everyone who asks for him will receive him. Everyone who seeks him will find him. And everyone who knocks on his door, he will come and open the door. And you will receive Christ and eternal life. It's only ever always all about him. What are we seeking? What doors are we knocking on? And who and what are we asking for? Let me pray.